like to look along in the Scriptures or the Pew Bible afforded. We're in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 this week. Sermon is entitled today, Fear Not, Be Faithful. We continue to live in, well, maybe the best case scenario of this. We continue to live in interesting times. There are many difficulties out there. We know them fairly well by now, but we've got them, and it makes life a little harder than it might be otherwise. Though I am coming to the conclusion that maybe even on our easiest day, this is no easy existence. The uphill, rocky road to glory is narrow indeed, isn't it? And we have a especially trying time. But we began to ask last week, and we ask again this week, in this now second installment in our seven-part series, what does the Spirit say to the church? What we heard last week as we dealt with the church at Ephesus, so highly favored and so faithful in many ways, they needed to hear, recover your first love. Maybe we in the church in the 21st century, here in this part of the world, may need to hear that as well. Individually, aggregate, we'll let the Spirit judge. But today we hear another message from the Lord. It's simply this, fear not, be faithful. And we hear that as we hear the Lord's remarks, this letter to the church in Smyrna, just up coast from Ephesus. Hear the Word of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Here ends this of God's holy word. Let's pray together. God, again, we thank you for the opportunity to read and proclaim your word and to hear your word read and proclaimed. We pray now that in this time you will speak to us. Put us in such a fit condition that when we hear you speak tenderly and favorably to our souls and not otherwise. For me, I pray that I would utter what you would have uttered, refrain from uttering that which you would not have uttered in this place. Pray for the appropriate empowerment from on high to declare this word to your waiting people. We rejoice in this time as in all our worship and in all our abundant eternal life in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it's the Apostle John who is pulling the pen across the page, but it's the Lord Jesus who is speaking. Through his messenger, but ultimately know who the one behind is. When we send messengers, it's not their message we want conveyed, it's ours we want conveyed through them. So it's Jesus' message being conveyed to this church at Smyrna. Like I said, just up coast in what was known then the western part of Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. Smyrna would be led by a man, a famous martyr in the church by the name of Polycarp, who knew the Apostle John personally. And so there's a close connection there. Smyrna is modern-day Izmir, where our brother Andrew Brunson lately served for 23 years, a church about our size in Turkey. So that is where we're going. This is who is speaking, the first and the last. If you go toward the end of the book, Jesus tells, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is from, I guess from Thomas the Tank Engine, smoke box to cab. Means it all. Means it all. Okay. But there is a literary device you'll go back to your high school English class. You may have nightmares. I hope not. But this thing is called a synecdoche. It means part for the whole. Meaning, if we talk about sins, we may assume everything in between. So Jesus is not only the beginning and the end, He's everything in between. He's all and all. This, again, as we said last week, is not Jesus quite as John knew Him. Remember, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, who would lean on His breast and ask who it was that was going to betray Him. It was like that in the early 30s A.D., but now we come to the mid-90s. He is risen, He is ascended, He is glorified. And John, as we saw in Revelation 1, fell on his face as though dead, and he had to be lifted up. This, the first and the last, as he introduces himself to the Smyrnaean church, is the one who died and rose to life. Now that's the gospel in miniature. Died to atone for our sins, to appease the wrath of God, to satisfy the honor of His Father. But not only that, was raised to life. Incorruptible, indestructible, the victor over sin, the victor over grave, the victor over death, the victor over hell itself, and the guarantor of eternal life, abundant eternal life for those of us who trust in Him. It is hard, being of finite brain, to wrap myself around infinite time, but that's what's promised, and what I can grasp, I get, I take on faith the rest. This is excellent, excellent news. So Jesus is speaking. He is speaking to this church at Smyrna. I want you to notice this. This church, with one other, I believe it's the Philadelphian church later on, receives no rebuke, receives no correction, only commendation. We will meet one later, Laodicea, that receives no commendation, but only rebuke. Most are intermingled. But this one gets no correction. Jesus says He knows some things about them. And when He knows a thing, He knows it infinitely and He knows it intimately. What does He know? He knows of the Smyrnaean church its trouble. Written here as tribulation, Greek phlipsis, trouble involving direct suffering is the good lexicon definition of this. So this is a hurting people in some way. Perhaps, maybe even likely, due to the sporadic, intermittent, here and there persecution under Emperor Domitian, who would end his reign not long after this book is written. But they're having trouble. It is because of this trouble that John himself is not in Ephesus or somewhere like that. He's out on the Isle of Patmos, under exile, for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And so he continues in this long Lord's Day vision that we know as Revelation. And as he hears from Jesus about the Smyrnaean church saying, I know your trouble. I know your trouble. More than that, I know infinitely and intimately your poverty. Well, they're in good company if they're poor. Jesus, though rich, yet for our sakes became poor. Poverty likely in worldly goods. Perhaps also spiritually as well. But remember, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who know that they are abjectly poor of any good apart from saving relationship with Jesus. I'm sure they have it. They got no rebuke. But He knows their poverty. And He knows the slander that they have endured and that they have received. It says here, from those claiming, that say that they are Jews and are not. Well, there's a lot of stuff in Revelation that I have to look at and say, well, what does that mean? I probably have to do that here more than I have to do it in any other book of the Bible. What does that mean? Well, I went to one of Charles Spurgeon's forebears at Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, a guy named John Gill, famous commentator on the Bible. And Reverend Gill said this, that the heathen would lump the Jews and the Christians together under the name Jews. And he had a footnote for that. I can't remember the footnote. I'm sorry about that. But it's there. And if you want to do your own research, there it is. But basically, or this could be euphemism. We have a lot of symbolic language in Revelation. I'm going to make the contention following Dr. Gill on this, that what we're talking about are what the Puritans would call professors. Folk who are saying, I'm a Christian, but their lives and their hearts don't match it. They're getting slandered probably from the outside, probably getting slandered from the inside too, from certain folk who say they are, but are not, who are wolves in the sheep's pen, who are tares growing with the wheat. Interestingly enough, the Puritans called such professors. So I need to be careful. I've said many a time, and I'm on record with it, if I weren't a pastor, I would prefer to be a professor. But not that kind. Not that kind. All right. So they're taking a lot of slander for what is not called here not Jews, but a synagogue of Satan. Isn't it just like Almighty God to call a thing like it is and to pull no punches? Jesus knows all of this. This is an afflicted church. My own pastor, in growing up, as I was, you know, one of the boys in his youth group, and then later one of his understudies in the ministry, would say often, Tom, I never seen the beat for sickness, you know, of the affliction of the church. He'd come back about 2 or 3 years later and say the same thing, because it was even worse. And maybe somewhere down the road, that again. This church is an afflicted congregation. They have all kinds of trouble going on, being persecuted. They've got slander from the outside and the inside. They're poor. And Jesus says this about them, knows this and declares this, but you are rich. Wow. He must see something I don't see, or he must look in a different way that I don't look. I look at this church and I look, man, they are afflicted. They're getting beat up. They're getting it handed to them. He says, but you are rich. This despite all external appearances. Their riches are that which is ours in Christ. They are rich with the spiritual inheritance that He gives to His loved ones in Jesus. What do they have? They have favor from God. They have redemption, rescue, healing, salvation through Jesus as applied to their souls by the secret work of the Spirit, who reminds them of God's Word, who gives them comfort, who reproves them when they're out of the way. I mean, this is incredible wealth. They have fellowship one with another on the basis of Jesus in the fellowship of the Spirit. Yeah, I look around at folk that I think might be wealthy, and I'm like, God, I might like to try that for a little while. It may not be for my good. That I've heard it said over the years, there may be no better test of Christian mettle than adversity, except perhaps prosperity. Perhaps prosperity. And so, God is wise. He knows what He's doing. And this afflicted church is just runaway wealth in the things of God. If I can only have one, give me the divine wealth. This is very, very temporary here. But His stuff endureth forever. So in light of all the foregoing, here comes some encouragements. They're afflicted. They're going through a hard spot. But they are rich and they are favored of God. So here is their encouragement. Number one, do not fear. Or if you prefer, fear not, the most oft repeated command in Scripture. Do not fear in particular what you are about to suffer. You know, if I were, I can imagine this, just in normal, everyday stuff, not too much aid from the Spirit. If I heard from Him, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I might be tempted to anyway, because I don't like that word suffer applied to me personally. I just do not like that. Not natural. But do not fear what you're about to suffer. The word here for suffer is the Greek verb pascho. It's where we get paschal lamb or Passover lamb. It's a sacrificial kind of suffering, and it's in the mode of Jesus' own suffering. It's the term for His own. Don't be afraid of what you're about to pascho, suffer. The form of suffering comes. Imprisonment for some, that you may be tested. I'm coming back to that. For a relatively brief period, either literally 10 days or figurative for fairly short time. Of the commentators I surveyed, the longest time frame given was 10 years. Maybe less. I don't know. But in any case, fairly short time in the view of things, And some argue this may be to the death, and it well may be. Based on what I see in the verb that is rendered here, attested, I think this is not unto death. I think this is unto refinement, that your faith, though precious as gold, though refined in the fire, may prove genuine when Jesus Christ is revealed, from 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Some things come to refine us, to shape us. Steve Brown is fond of saying if something is of satanic origin, it says he's from the pit, smells like smoke. Well, I might smell like heat or smoke for another reason, because I'm being refined in the fire because of King Jesus. I think they're being refined through their just the stuff they're enduring. And now, if they have to go to prison for their faith, even if they have to give it all up, give the final measure of devotion, Abe Lincoln in the Gettysburg Address, if they have to give that, well and good, home with the Lord. But I think by and large, this is a refining thing, a refining thing. Do not fear. Sometimes I wonder what three young men must have felt as they were hurtling headlong down into the fiery furnace. I think they were filled with the Spirit of God, and I'm convinced one was down there with them, the Son of God, and if there is one down there with them like that, I don't think there's a whole lot of fear. I think there's a whole lot of confidence right there. So do not fear, but the Spirit of God will help you and help me to comply. Here's another one. Be faithful. Be faithful. Even unto death if called for. That's a scary thing. I've mentioned to you guys before, but when we're at General Assembly, our national meeting, usually the week after Father's Day, usually that Thursday, Friday, it's now Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, after Father's Day. And it's on one of those evenings, I think it's usually on the Thursday night worship, when our new missionaries are commissioned to serve as EPC missionaries. One of the questions that are in their commissioning vow is, something to the effect of, do you willingly embrace, you know, sufferings of various sort, even martyrdom? And that's a sober, sober time on the floor of assembly. But sometimes that's what we're called to. And so we need to be ready for that. Remember, some of us have lived long enough to see this, that the ground is not as favorable for the evangelical Christian in our own country as it once was. It's not as favorable. In one sense, that's a good thing, but I can't remember the show, but the question is, will the real so-and-so now stand up? Is it to tell the truth? I can't remember that. Okay, thanks. So, will the real blood-bought, Spirit-filled Christian stand up? This is now a time where we're seeing that. But it is a sober, sober thing. And so we are to be faithful unto death, even if it comes soon, or if we live out the ordinary course of our days, faithful unto that distance. Not only that, but to be faithful in a couple of ways. In our profession, let us not decline from right doctrine. I realize that certain, you know, folk, you know, saved, redeemed, honest intellectually, and all the rest might come to different conclusions on this minor point or that. But let us be one in our profession. Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of God and Son of Man and all the rest that flows from sound theology. Let our profession be sound and one. And let our practice, what we do, reflect well on the character of our King. There's kind of a view out there, I've been saved, I can go out and live like I want to. Even like the devil, because I'm saved. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, he will save you from sin, but he will not save you in sin. The idea is you are to come out, and by his help we will come out. And yes, as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to have that flesh, that sinful nature, Greek sarx, sort of pulling and waging war against us. As we feed the risen life within us from the Word of God, church attendance, through Scripture intake, that gets stronger and the other should get weaker over time. So let us be faithful in our profession and our practice to the end of our lives, and the Lord persevering within us, we shall receive the crown of life, which may well be a visible honor and glory on the top of our heads, which I think probably consistent with the old rugged cross, till our trophies At last I'll weigh down, exchange them someday for a crown, and we might even lay that down at His feet, for He's infinitely worthy of that. Also, this crown of life is invisible, yet indestructible. It's abundant and eternal life. That's what we're getting. Even though afflicted, this is what we're getting. So we come to final remarks. Each of these letters are going to wind up with this line which Jesus often said in His teaching. He who has an ear, let him hear. But here we go on. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one conquering, yes, winning, and the Greek here is emphatic. I translated in the study this week, the one conquering surely, or indeed, you can count on it, no doubt, will not be hurt by the second death. Okay, let's stop and ask a question. What's that? Well, if you'll go to near the end of Revelation chapter 20, you will read that the lake of fire is the second death. Verse 14 of Revelation 20. It's referenced in 26, but made more explicit in 2014. The lake of fire, hell, the place reserved for the devil and his minions, we will not be hurt by that. We will not be part of that. This is another part of our spiritual wealth. We will not partake of that. Well, let's start bringing it on home. Not AD 95. We're not walking around in togas and sandals. We are not writing our revenue checks to Emperor Domitian. We're not doing anything like that. But we are living in this time. In the year of 2021, we are living in the United States of America, in the far southwest of North Carolina, or in Northeast Georgia, as the case may apply. We too face some stuff, don't we? And the church, anywhere it may be found in our land or in other lands, faces some things very similar to what they faced in Smyrna. We will see little snapshots of ourselves, I think, in each of these. I hope not too much in those that didn't receive any commendation, but, you know, let's look. What are we? Well, we got some troubles too. We got some sufferings. There's some persecutions out there. Not to the degree we see in other lands and not to the degree we see in former ages, but more than there used to be. And it might rattle our cage a little bit. We have these things, and we just can't be Pollyanna-ish about it. And I can't find a place that I can get far enough away that I don't have to deal with the bad news out there, at least sometimes. So we got these things, okay? We got difficulties. We also have this. Whatever our abilities in terms of material resource to do the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in a place, I imagine it always seems insufficient. I know congregations whose budgets touch $20 million a year. Maybe more in some places I don't even know about. My guess is if we look at that and look at what God has called them to do, they're probably thinking, how, Lord, are we going to get it done? I imagine that might be one of God's ways to keep us dependent upon Him. But here we have just a modest amount, less than $20 million a year budget, and we wonder how in the world we're going to get this done. We wonder. Well, we just trust it to a provident God who multiplies resources. Remember the loaves and the fishes, after all. But we have resources apparently insufficient. And we hear malicious speech about the church, about Christians, about Jesus Himself. Sometimes that's directed at us. When it is, rejoice that you were counted worthy to suffer for His name. But we hear it from outside, and all too often from the inside as well. That's what you'll hear it from the outside. That's what I expect lost people to do. That's what I expect people who do not know our Lord to do. What I do not expect is folk professing His name, putting me or others in the crosshairs, taking aim and fly. So we face these things and we see, we kind of understand where Smyrna is because we feel that at least to some degree. But remember something, beloved. We're just a bit over a handful this morning, but I want you to remember something. We're rich. We're rich, and I am not deceived, and I'm not crazy, and I'm not gone around the bend. We are rich because the Lord Jesus said so. The risen, ascended, glorified Jesus said so. And if he said so, it's so. And he's not gone round the bend, then neither have I. We are rich in all those things we discuss. Think about it. Proper relationship with him based on his great favor for us. How he has laid down the life of his son as an atoning sacrifice for us, only to raise it up again, that our eternal and abundant lives be guaranteed. We are given his word for correction, for reproof, for instruction, for training in righteousness, comfort, and a lot of other things. We are given one another to keep the sane ones from going home. That's what they say about mountain climbers. We have all this abundant wealth, and more that I can't say just now. But we are rich despite any external appearance or temptation to the contrary. Therefore, let us, and the word to the Smyrna church is the word to us as well, let us fear not, though we have reason enough to fear. It's kind of a jungle out there and people not behaving themselves. And we wonder what will happen in days to come, whether an administration change or whatever's happening in my retirement account or any number of things. We may be worried about what's coming. And we are told here, point blank, fear not. And we ask, how? And the thing is lean in hard on me. Here I will help, says the Lord. Fear not. Here's another thing. Be faithful. And the Lord's going to have to make us faithful, okay? I can't do that myself. He's going to have to do that in me, but He will. Be faithful even when tempted to decline from fidelity to the Lord, either through enticement to sin or discouragement, weariness in the task, or whatever. So then, let us each and all now, based on all this, be assured of our future receipt of the crown of life. And it's soon and very soon, Andre Crouch was right about it. He was writing by faith. He sees by sight now. But soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And when we do, we receive this crown of life. And we may have it in some degree now. But in due time, let us know that that is ours by His divine promise, and we shall receive it in the full with exceeding thanks and joy. So we can be honest about Smyrna's affliction. We can be honest about places where we feel like we have shortcomings. But the Lord says something else. You have all you need in despair. You are rich. Therefore, fear not. And I'm going to have to be reminded of that from on high. Fear not. And I'm probably going to be reminded, be faithful as well. And I hope He reminds me of the promise to the one overcoming surely will not be hurt by the second death and will receive the crown of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, this word is so high and so holy. Who are we that You should bestow it upon us? But You have. And I pray, Lord, You forgive the infirmities of this delivery. That, Lord, that which is not exactly on target might be put away and not remembered. But that which is on the money will be seared on the tablets of our hearts. That long after this day is done, it will be doing us good and that You'll be glorified in it. Thank You for Your word read and proclaimed again today. We pray with thanks and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.